All right, well, like I said last week, we took a break for a little while out of Revelation on purpose so that we could spend time just reading the Word together and praying. But tonight we're going to dive back into this book. Here's the schedule. This is the schedule, Lord willing. We will finish the letters to the seven churches and hopefully chapters 4 and 5 before Christmas. And then we take about 2 weeks off on Wednesday nights around Christmas and New Year's. And then after the first of the year, we'll jump back in and really start getting into the more difficult text of this book. So far, we've learned a lot, but we have not had to deal with too many controversial texts. But by the time we get to chapter 6, we'll be right in the midst of it. We have been looking at these specific letters to these seven churches. We've said that these are seven real churches that the Lord Jesus had a word to speak to. These were in the area of Asia Minor. And each of these churches represent, all seven of them, represent all churches of all time. And so they have something to say to us as well. On your sheet, we have this. The message or the letter to Ephesus really spoke about love. They were struggling in their love for God, which meant they were struggling in their love for one another and in the church and outside the church. They had forgotten and left their first love. The letter to Smyrna, the next one, this was a church that was persecuted. This is a church that was going undergoing trial and tribulation from the culture and from those outside the church. Some of them were going to be put to death. Some of them were going to be persecuted and lose their life. And yet the Lord Jesus told them that he understands, he knows what they're going through. He is not unaware of their situation, but for them to endure and to persevere. And then the letter to Pergamum, we saw that this was a church that was in the middle of compromising the truth. They were holding the faith, but some of them were in the middle of compromising the truth. And a lot of those compromises we're going to find in our own, in this fourth letter tonight, the letter to Thyatira. This is a church that had a whole lot of good things going for them. As we read through this, the Lord Jesus is going to commend them for several different things, but then he's going to warn them that there are some things that they need to check their heart about and get right because they are being led astray. Two maybe main themes out of this particular letter that we're going to look at tonight is holiness and tolerance. And they were tolerating false teaching, which was leading them into unholy lives. And so that's the message really to Thyatira. So let's read this together. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say this to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray one more time. Father, we pray as we look at your word that you would guide us and lead us into all truth, that we may know you more and seek to serve you more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this particular city, the city of Thyatira, was not a very important city in comparison to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Laodicea and these other cities in Asia Minor. It was a smaller city, but it was a specific trade city. It had all kinds of different trade avenues. And one writer says that there was bakers and bronze workers. There were cloth makers and cobblers, weavers, tanners, dyers, and potters. There was all kinds of different work being done in this particular city. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, when Paul meets Lydia, it says that she is from Thyatira. She's a maker of the purple fabric, and she is from this particular city in this particular area. So this was an area of trade. And again, because the city itself is not of great importance, you do look, and if you compare the length of this particular passage to the other ones, the Lord Jesus had a whole lot to say to this church, even though the city itself was not a great important city. The Lord Jesus thought it was, and it was important enough for this church to be spoken to. And so he speaks to this church, and he begins, and he says, "And to the angel in the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze," says this. So John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus is speaking this through him. He calls himself the Son of God. Jesus is speaking of him being the Son. Now, we think that maybe this is because Jesus is going back to Psalm chapter 2. This is a particular psalm that speaks about God declaring that the Lord Jesus would be his Son when he came in the future, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That particular psalm is a triumphant psalm of the Son of God over the nations. And I think the Lord Jesus gets that from that, because at the end of this particular passage, in verse 27, he quotes Psalm chapter 2. And so that particular psalm does speak to the sonship of the Lord Jesus to God. And so he says, I am the Son of God. I am the one that reveals the Father to mankind. I have come in the flesh and dwelt among you. And then he gives two descriptions. It says, and he has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. Now, again, we've looked at this in each particular letter. The Lord Jesus gives us a characteristic of who he is from chapter 1. And these two specific things speak to the heart of what this church is going through. This is a church that does have good deeds going for them. They are serving the Lord. But this is a church that has compromised and tolerated false teaching. And the Lord Jesus says, I have eyes like a flame of fire. I see all. I know all. I'm the one that searches hearts and minds, as he already says later down in this passage. He says, I know what you are doing. I see what is happening. We cannot get past the fact that the Lord knows all and sees all in our lives. And I've said this often on Wednesday nights, and we've been studying this, that I'm thankful. This is a comforting doctrine that God knows everything in our lives, but it's also a very scary doctrine. Because God knows everything in our lives. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our minds. He knows our desires, our affections. He knows what we are doing when we think no one else knows what we are doing. The Lord Jesus knows all and sees all. And then he says his feet are like burnished bronze. Now he says this because in this particular trade city, one of the trades would have been a military grade bronze and metal. And the Lord Jesus is saying, as strong as that metal is in that city, my feet are stronger to crush my enemies, to come and to crush those who are against me. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying here, that one day all the enemies will be put under his feet and vanquished. And what he wants us to see here is he's trying to make sure that these in this church are his own children and are not against him. This is a warning right here in these first couple of verses. And then in verse 19, he begins to commend them for good that's done in the churches. He says, I know your deeds. I know your good works. I know what you are doing, that you are a church that is serving the Lord. And praise the Lord. That is a good thing. The book of Titus is a short book, 3 chapters, but it's a book full of commending God's people to do good deeds. Because of the gospel, because you've been saved by grace through faith in Christ, you are now to live your lives differently and to serve God, to serve others, to love one another in good deeds and good service. That's what Titus says, and Jesus is saying here that this particular church, this is a church full of good deeds, doing good deeds. And again, these are not works to save ourselves. These are works because we have been saved. He said the same thing in chapter 2, verse 2 to the people of Ephesus. He says they also were doing good. This was a church, if you looked inside the windows of this church, they are serving, they are active, they are serving the Lord and serving one another. But the difference between Ephesus and Thyatira is that Ephesus had lost their first love. But Jesus says that he knows, in verse 19, the deeds, and he knows the love of those in Thyatira. He says, you have been compelled by the love of God to love one another. You are growing in those good deeds. You are growing in that love. It's evident that you love one another. 1 John chapter 4 is a very beautiful passage that talks about, because God is love, and if we've been born of God, we ought to love one another. We ought to care for one another. That proves that we also have loved God. And he is saying, you've done this. You are loving one another and loving God. And then he says, your faith and your service, your belief in right doctrine, and again, your service to the Lord and one another. And then he says, your perseverance. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, service, and your perseverance. Much like the message to Smyrna, you are persevering in trials. You're persevering in hardships. Again, this, we have to take our minds and set it into a different context, because this is not 21st century America. This is the first century under the reign of the Roman Empire that had multitudes of gods that cried out, Caesar is Lord, that did not like Christians. They did not like Christianity. They did not like that people cried out, Jesus is Lord. And because of that, they were persecuted. And they were put on trial. They were put to death. And he says, the Lord Jesus says, you're persevering. Even in the midst of that, you are persevering. And then he says, your deeds are of late are greater than at first. Another author speaking of the different ways that this church was exemplifying the Christian life. He said that the Thyatira's church was like a beautiful garden in which the fairest Christian graces blossomed. And that's a beautiful way to say that those things that they were cultivating, service and love and deeds and perseverance and faith, they were coming to bloom, they were coming out and they were being shown. And Jesus even says, your deeds of late are greater than your deeds to start with, meaning that they're growing. They're growing in the Lord. They're maturing in the Lord. Which ought to be all churches. That ought to be our desire for all Christians and all believers, that they would continue to grow in the Lord. There are warnings throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament about not growing. Hebrews chapter 5 warns the readers that they ought to be at this point eating spiritual meat. But they, and some of them ought to be teachers, but because of their lack of maturity in the faith, because they're not growing in the Lord, he says, I have to continue to give you milk. There are some churches that never get off of the spiritual milk. They never get off the spiritual bottle, because all they have is shallow doctrine that is preached to them and taught to them year after year after year. And they never grow, and they never grow into maturity. And we are called as believers to grow in this life. And one way to see this is to look back a year ago and see, how is it that the Lord, by His Spirit and His Word, has grown me? Is my knowledge more now than it used to be? Are my sins being put to death like they used to not be put to death? Am I growing? Am I closer to the Lord and maturing more now than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago? One of the sad things about a Christian, one of the scary things is that you can be a baby Christian all your life. The last church I served at, they used to have this particular guide, and they would look at it. It was a circle, and it was the stages of Christianity and maturity. And it talked about babes in Christ and infants and toddlers, and then it went on to adolescents and then to parents. And they basically call those parents the ones that are making disciples and teaching people of the Word of God. And he said, and they were talking about that a lot of them stayed in those infantile stages. They didn't desire to grow in the Lord, but this particular church desired to grow, and they were maturing. And we, as believers here at this church, ought to pray often that God would grow us and mature us in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. This ought to be a prayer of ours. But Jesus is going to tell them that not all things are good in this church. As great as, if you looked into this church, it looks like there's a lot of good things going on. But Jesus says in verse 20, "But I have this against you." So there is something specific the Lord Jesus is going to be against them about. He says that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. In this particular church, there probably wasn't a woman, her name was exactly Jezebel. But what John is doing and what the Lord Jesus is doing is going back to the Old Testament. Over and over and over in Revelation, we have pictures of from the Old Testament and fulfillments and allusions from the Old Testament. And if you remember Jezebel, she was queen. She was married to King Ahab. And she was a wicked, wicked lady. She came from a pagan background. And when she married Ahab, she turned his heart away from the one true and living God. She worshipped different gods like Baal and Asherah. She would build high places to worship these false gods all around Israel. If you remember one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18, when the prophet Elijah would go against the prophets of Baal, and they decided, let's see whose God is real. If Yahweh, the one true living God, is real, or if Baal is real. And these 450 prophets of Baal called upon their God and begged for fire to come and to take the sacrifice, and nothing happened. And then Elijah said, well, let's rebuild the altar, build it like it ought to be built, and let's put water over it and continue to put water over it. And he prayed, and it says the Lord's fire came from the sky and licked up the sacrifice. And it took up and dried out the water as well, proving that God was the one true God. But right after that, Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. And it was in this context, this wicked lady was leading Israel astray by her idolatry, by her proscommunity, and her ability to teach them to have sexual relations with others outside of marriage. And so this woman is now being related to here in Revelation chapter 2. And the Lord Jesus is saying, there's one among you that is leading your hearts astray and teaching you to have sex outside of marriage and have sex with whoever you would like to. Whatever pleases you, do that. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, you have fallen into this trap. Why? Because verse 20, you have tolerated this woman. We live in an age of tolerance. We live in an age of that you are to tolerate all beliefs and all things and all places, no matter what. unless you have a biblical Christian belief, and then we won't tolerate that. But this is the age that we live in. This is the culture we live in. But this is also a culture 2,000 years ago where these believers were tolerating false teaching. They were willing to listen to someone come in and say these things about eating meat sacrificed to idols and about having sex with whoever they desired with. And the Lord Jesus is saying, this is not right. This is not pleasing unto me. This is what Jesus teaches us. And so for us, before we move on, a couple of things we need to think about. I've said this often, is that they tolerated this false teaching. We have to be careful who it is we learn from. We have to be careful who it is we listen to. That's adults and teenagers and children. We are susceptible to all kinds of teaching all around us, and we need to be careful who teaches us. We also have to be careful who teaches within this local church. We have to make sure that those who are in teaching positions are not teaching false doctrine. And then we have to understand that what we believe doctrinally will ultimately impact the way we live our lives and the way we do church. That's going to happen. Let me share an example. I went to a restaurant Sunday after church, and I met a guy who was behind the counter, and he noticed that I was in my church outfit, and he said, "Did you just come from church?" And we said, "Yes, we did." And he began to tell us that he doesn't get to go to church very often. He was a local college student, but the church he tries to go to when he can is one that meets on Winthrop University's campus. And it's called the Wesley, Winthrop Wesley. And so we didn't really know much about that. Someone had mentioned it to me the other day. And so I went on their website, and this is what this particular church says. It says that this is a community of students for students. It's physically located at Winthrop University, and we welcome college students, undergrads and graduates who attend Winthrop and Clinton College and York Tech. And so this is close to home. This is not California. This is not New York. This is 25 minutes up the road. And they say, "We are intentionally open to all people, regardless of race or gender or sexual orientation or religious beliefs or political beliefs or national origin or mental and physical health or age. In particular, we are open to those who often discriminate discriminated against in other churches. People who are gay or trans, people with unorthodox beliefs, people from non-Christian faiths, agnostics, and atheists." And basically, what they're doing, he said, this is a Christian church. That's what he told me. And I get online and say, this absolutely is not a Christian church. This looks a lot like the church at Thyatira that has, it says that they are a loving community. They're doing good works according to their eyes. And yet they have tolerated what culture has deemed to be right. Why? For the sake of reaching the culture. They say they want to reach people, but they've watered down the truth of the gospel by looking like the world. And this is not the only church that's like this. There are a lot of churches that are giving up their gospel centrality and giving up their beliefs and tolerating false teaching and false beliefs in the name of Christ in order to reach people, and they're losing their effectiveness. They are not. They think they're being more effective. They think they're being more loving. But in reality, they're harming the glory of God in the name of Christ. And this is what the Lord Jesus is telling us about this church. He's saying, do not do that. Do not tolerate false teaching. Check your teachers. Check their message with the word of God. Verse 21, the Lord Jesus says for them to repent. "I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality." I gave her time to repent. So Jesus is saying, I've already been patient. I've been patient with this particular church, and I've been patient with this false teacher, and she does not want to repent. She doesn't want to turn from her wicked way. She doesn't want to turn from her false teaching. She doesn't want to turn from leading people astray. And the Lord Jesus, this is a message for all of us today. Let me stop for just a second, because I want to make sure we don't miss this. I've said this since we've been studying these letters, but this is not written to the world of large. This is not written to the culture. This is not written to theological liberals that are outside denying the Lord Jesus. This is written to churches. This is written to those who covenant together in the name of Christ. And we as a church have to ask ourselves, are we tolerating anything like this? And if we are, we need to do what Jesus says in verse 21 and repent. We need to repent of the false teaching. We need to repent of the tolerance of unbiblical living. He says, I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to turn from her ways and to go back to God. And then he says, but she doesn't want to. She doesn't want to. And then Jesus gives us a great warning here. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to throw her on a bed of sickness. Now, this is obviously language he's trying to help them to see because of the sexual immorality that's happening. He's saying she's going to be put on a bed of sickness. This is could be a physical sickness. So we're going to have to dive into two passages that are really, really difficult to try to understand what Jesus means by this. There are sometimes, not all the time, I would not even think often, but there are sometimes that Christians become sick because of their spiritual hearts are full of sin. Now that's difficult to think about. That does not mean every time you have a cold that you are in sin. Now you might be, but just because you have that or have a terminal disease does not mean you are sinning against God. It could be the result of living in a fallen world. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This comes right after the teaching about the Lord's Supper. And Paul gives instructions about this supper. He says in verse 27, right after about the teaching of the Lord's Supper, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So Paul is saying, before you take of the Lord's Supper, you need to examine your heart to see if there's any unrepentant, unconfessed sin to the Lord. Verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Some of you, is what Paul is saying, become sick, physically sick because of your sin. And the Lord Jesus is trying to wake you up. He's trying to get your attention to say, I need to repent of my sin and turn back to God. Another passage, one more, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. The end of this particular book, James writes in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders or the pastors of the church, and they are to pray over him, So if someone's sick, get the elders, get the pastors together, let them pray over this particular believer, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And then he says, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven of them. So one of the questions is to ask, am I sick and suffering because of sin in my own life that the Lord Jesus is trying to get my attention to repent of? Again, every sickness is not because of spiritual disobedience. I do not believe that. But there are some times when believers can become sick because of their spiritual disobedience. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that some of them had even died. And sometimes, I believe, sometimes the Lord, in his mercy and grace, in order to save a soul, will put the body to death in order to take that soul to be with the Lord. Again, these are difficult truths, but this is what the Lord Jesus is saying to this church in Thyatira back in Revelation chapter 2, that if she does not repent and those who are following after her teaching, I will get her attention. I'll get her attention. They will go through tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Again, this is the second time. There's three or four times in this particular passage that the Lord Jesus speaks of deeds, but these are not good deeds at this point. He's saying these are deeds that lead to death. These are deeds that prove yourself to be following after the ways of the world and the lust of the flesh. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your deeds. The Lord Jesus is serious about sin. And that's why I think, let's go back to that, and I'm not trying to call out other churches. That's why I want us to try to examine our own hearts in this particular church. But there are churches that the Lord Jesus is trying to get their attention to. And he's trying to say that he knows what is happening and what they are doing. And he knows that about our church as well. And he says, I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Jesus is the judge. He will judge in the future, the living and the dead, but he judges right now as well. And he will ultimately, he says, give to each one of you according to your deeds. We will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. And we need to be careful what we are sowing. Jesus searches our hearts and our minds. So tonight, as we leave here, as we go throughout the week, let's pray, Lord Jesus, search my heart, search my mind to make sure that the things that I love, the things that I believe, the things that I think about, my affections and my desires are pleasing unto you. Lord Jesus, root out the sins that I don't even know about, that are embedded in my heart, that could blossom and bloom at any point. Kill them. Put them to death. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 talks about putting to death the deeds of the body. And I've shared this when we were in the book of Colossians. That word is to mortify, to put to death, to kill it. And the only way that we can do that is by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God to put to death those deeds in our heart. Then he says, the Lord Jesus, verse 24, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching. So Jesus is saying, not everybody in this church is guilty of this. He's saying those who are guilty of this sin, they know it. They know that they are guilty. He says, but some of you aren't. Some of you are doing exactly like you are supposed to do. And he says, those who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. So Jesus says, here's what I'm telling you. Follow the word of God. Now, Some believe that Jesus is going back to Acts chapter 15 here. And in Acts chapter 15, when Gentiles started coming into the church, one of the questions was, do they have to be circumcised in order to come into the church family? Because in the Old Testament, in order to become a part of the covenant community of Israel, you had to be circumcised. And they said no. But what you had to do is you had to be pure spiritually. As a believer, you could not believe, you could not follow after false idols, and you had to prove yourself a believer by the way that you lived your life. And so Jesus is going back there and saying, I place no other burden than what the Word of God tells you. Now, before we move on, right in the middle of verse 24, there's one thing that's specific here that the Lord Jesus mentions. He says that some of them do not hold to that teaching of that prophetess that he called Jezebel, that that are the deep things of Satan. Now, that's it's a pretty, you know, powerful statement right there, what the Lord Jesus is saying. Jesus is calling it deep things of Satan. I doubt that this lady here trying to teach false teachings calling it things of Satan, because she would not have a long line in the church of people trying to listen to her. But Jesus is saying what she's actually teaching comes from satanic beliefs. It's coming from hell. It's coming from the pits of hell and lies. What she would call deep things of God, the Lord Jesus says, is not deep things. I'm going to share something because I think it's important. But again, I try not to call people out, but I just want to warn, because that's part of my job as a pastor, is to warn. There's a particular person that lives in Chester County that is on YouTube that has given me a book to read. He is influential in this area, his name's David Beverly. He came to our church last year and spoke at one of our men's things, and I did not know who he was. Someone else had invited him. And he gave me this book to read, and this is a book of how AI, artificial intelligence, goes all the way back to Noah's Ark. And he begins to dive into this, and three or four times in the beginning of this book, he says that we need to seek out the deeper understandings. And he is not the only one. There are many people that try to get the deeper understandings, and he says that we need to do that by looking at including extra biblical material to understand what the Bible says. So he's saying that the Word of God is not sufficient, and if you go on his website, he's going to say that the books that the Roman Catholics believe in, the Apocrypha, and these false gospels of Enoch and Thomas and everything else, those are just on par with Scripture. And he has told me these things. And he is in Chester County. And I say that because I want you to know that these are not things that we can ignore. It's all around us. False teaching is all around us. And listen, I'm not trying to degrade this man. That's not what I'm trying to do. I pray for his soul. I want him to come to know the Lord in grace and mercy and truth and by faith through Christ. But he is teaching false doctrine. And he has a YouTube page every week that he teaches this kind of stuff. And there are a lot of people that listen to it. And we have to just be careful, again, who we listen to. What people say, you want to know deeper truths? Go ahead and put your antenna up, because they probably are going to begin to teach false doctrine. God's word is enough. There is enough in this book for us to spend multitudes of lifetimes studying. And this is what we need to bank our lives and our beliefs on. Verse 25. The Lord Jesus says, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He's going back to these believers that are holding fast, that are following the Lord. He says, listen, you have faith in me. You have salvation in me. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to serving me, to loving me, to having faith in me and persevering. Hold fast to those things. And then he gives two promises, as he always gives promises at the end of these letters. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potters are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. So the first promise is that those who overcome will reign and rule with the Lord Jesus in eternity. In the book of Genesis, when God created man in his own image, he created them male and female in order to have dominion over the earth. And they were to serve God. And they were to spread his glory and kingdom throughout the world. But when sin entered in, that was destroyed. Man no longer lived for the kingdom of God, but for the kingdom of mankind, the kingdom of this world. And the Lord Jesus says that one day, he's ruling and reigning now, but my kingdom will vanquish all other kingdoms. Revelation chapter 11 says that the kingdoms of this earth are no more. My kingdom has overcome them. And in that kingdom, we will rule with Christ. This is what it teaches us. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, as crystal, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's the throne of the kingdom. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bond servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The Lord Jesus says that if you overcome by faith, if you make it till the end, you will rule with me. He's telling this to a group of people where the world hates. The world hates Christians. Why? Because the world first hated the Lord Jesus. And so he's saying one day, you will rule this world. Now, under the throne of God, obviously, under the rulership of God Almighty, but we will reign and rule with Christ in the heavenly kingdom. There is a promise. I don't know exactly what that looks like. I don't know what that will entail, but he says you will rule the nations. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes that the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek, the humble, the gentle, they shall inherit the earth. And then he gives another promise in verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. Now this one's a little more clear. Numbers chapter 24. You remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at Balak and Balaam. Well, there was a prophecy in that time of Balaam. In Numbers 24, the prophecy said this in Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter, a staff to rule with, shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down the sons of Sheath. It says, a star shall come from Jacob. There would be one to come from the tribe of Jacob. Revelation chapter 5 tells us this. It says, chapter 5, verse 5, opening the scrolls, John sees this and it says, stop weeping, behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the church. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus is telling us that if you overcome, you will have the morning star, which is Jesus. That's the good news. That's our hope and our glory, is that we will be with Christ one day. Whatever else heaven might look like, we don't know. We really have no idea what to expect, other than that those who endure to the end, those who trust and believe in Jesus, will inherit Jesus for all of eternity. And that's what makes heaven, heaven. That's the good news of the gospel, that we will be with Him, our God, forever. And that's what we are to live for and to hope for and to persevere for. And Jesus ends this and says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And my prayer is that we have ears to hear, that we have ears to hear, to continue in what God has taught us to do in His Word, to be warned about tolerating and falling into false teaching and unholiness, and to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And that's our prayer. And that one day, we won't have to worry about false teaching anymore. One day we won't have to worry about false prophets anymore. We won't have to worry about the struggles of our sinful hearts anymore, because we will be with Jesus forever. And that's our hope. That's our hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth of Your word. And Lord, I pray that what we heard tonight would pierce our hearts and help us to serve You more. Father, I pray that you would take Your word and apply it by Your Spirit to our hearts, to know You and to serve You more, Father. Lord, we've seen some difficult things in this particular text, but I pray that You help it make it clear in our hearts, Father. Lord, I pray that this would be a church that does serve You, that does love You, that does persevere, that does have faith, Father, that doesn't tolerate false teaching and false belief, Father. Lord, help us to not be a church that's prideful in those things, but that desires to do that for Your glory, Father, and by Your grace and mercy. Lord, we pray for the other churches. We pray for the other believers in our own county, in our own nation, and around the world, that You would purify them as well, Father. You would reveal Your truth to them through Your word and by Your Spirit, Father. Search their own minds and hearts, that they may also walk in Your ways and in Your truth. And Lord, we thank You for the promise that one day we will be with the bright and morning star, our Lord Jesus, forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.